Colossians chapter 1, I draw your attention this morning to the verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Intercessors and intercession. That's what we have here in the text. In verse 3, we see a people in prayer. We have here before us a prayer meeting. And this verse introduces us to people who are intercessors. And it introduces us to the intercession that they are making. Intercession is prayer for others. Prayer for people other than ourselves. And an intercessor is one who prays for others. And here Paul is encouraging the saints at Colossae that there is intercession for them. He's telling them there's prayer for them. Now I think we have to pause at this and reflect this morning on intercession. I think that's a very important topic as we come to the start of another new year. It would be a good year if we could be intercessors, if we could learn to intercede heartily and earnestly in faith for others. And so I want to pause at this verse. Clearly, this was something that was important in the Apostle Paul's life. It was something that was a necessary part of his service for Jesus Christ. This praying for others. Paul was big into prayer for others. He was a great intercessor. You remember how the Savior first introduced Paul to Ananias? Do you remember how the Lord Jesus described him? Behold, he prayeth. That's how he started off his Christian life. Ananias, you see, didn't want to go near Saul. Ananias didn't think he was a genuine Christian. Ananias didn't think he had a good heart. Ananias thought it must be a trap. To go to Saul must be a trap. If he's saying he's a Christian, it must be pretense, and it must be a trap, and it would be dangerous to go to him. That's how Ananias thought. He thought Saul was still a cruel, malicious, selfish man. That's what he thought. But Jesus said, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth now. Ananias. He's a good man now, Ananias. He has a new heart now, you see. He has a meekness and a kindness now about him. He has a dependence upon God, and behold, he's praying. And here in verse 3, our text this morning, we see it again. Behold, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, prayeth. He's still praying, nearly 30 years later. And he's still doing it, praying. Behold, he prayeth. And he prayeth for others. And I think that was what the Lord was implying when he spoke to Ananias. He's not going to persecute anymore, Ananias. He's not going to persecute Christians any further, Ananias. No, he's praying for them now. He's interceding now. He's praying for the saints that he may enter into the fellowship of the saints and have fellowship with them. That's why I'm sending you, Ananias. He's praying. He's praying for Christians. He's praying for sinners to come to know me the way he has come to know me, his newfound Lord. And so he is a man of prayer and intercession. And this is what he's stating in the text. praying always for you. Now, obviously, to state this in verse 3 and to give an outline of what he prays in the verses thereafter is not the main purpose of the letter. He's not writing the letter merely to tell them that he's praying for them. He's not a Pharisee. He's not making a big show of his prayers. No, he's not saying, "See me praying, I'm a mighty man of prayer." No, he's not boasting. And he's not writing this letter merely to highlight and promote his prayer life. That's not what it's all about. He wants to correct them. But he doesn't want to go into that straight away. He doesn't want to appear hard and harsh and overbearing. He doesn't want to lord it over God's heritage. He's gentle. He's a gracious man. And he begins gently, and he begins by saying, "I'm always praying for you." That's why he says it, to win them, to melt them. And he tells them he's praying for them in a very regular fashion, praying always for you, as it says in the text. Or as it says there in verse 9, when he mentions it again, he says, "We do not cease to pray for you." And so he's telling them this before he corrects them, before he scolds them. This praying always for you, this never ceasing to pray for you, that tells us how much prayer was part of Paul's life and ministry. And whenever you think he doesn't even know many of the Colossians, most of them haven't even seen his face, and he hasn't seen the face of most of them. He doesn't know them personally, and yet he can say, I'm praying always for you. I never cease. That's an amazing thing. And whenever you think it wasn't his church, and he never founded it, and he wasn't the pastor of it, and yet he's always praying for them, that's an amazing thing. And whenever you think how busy a man he must have been, the Apostle Paul, and how many things must have been pressing in upon his heart all the time, and yet he can say this for an obscure church that he's miles and miles away from, it just shows you how much prayer and intercession was a part of his life, part of his ministry. You know, it's said that Paul is a man of little stature. But I tell you this, he was a giant in prayer. He could say to the churches, to the Corinthians, he could tell them all about the burdens that were upon his life. And he says, at the end of that list, the cure of all the churches. All the churches. Pressing in on his heart. And here Colossians is one of those churches, and he's telling them he's praying for them. And that must have been a great encouragement to the Colossian congregation, that such an apostle, that the great apostle Paul, should remember them in prayer. It must have been a great encouragement. And it clearly would make them more willing to listen to him and to receive with affection and attention his letters and to give heed to them whenever he so carefully and lovingly prays for them all the time. And yet we have to point out that Paul does not want the Colossians to think that he's the only one who is praying for them. Because he doesn't say, I give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That would be a great encouragement in itself to know that Paul personally was doing it. And that would be true that Paul is doing it, but it wouldn't be the whole truth. Because there are others praying with him. He says, we. He's very definite about that. He says, we give thanks to God. And then again in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Clearly, Paul wants the Colossian saints to know that while he writes as an apostle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He writes as an apostle, but he prays as a saint. He prays as a saint with other saints. And what are saints? What are saints? Well, you know, in New Testament times, you know what saints were? They were intercessors. That's what saints were. There were ones who prayed for others. Now, in the salutation, he named Timothy. Timothy is our brother. And Timothy's not an apostle. He's very careful not to say that. Paul, an apostle. And Timotheus, not an apostle, but our brother. He's just a brother. And we're praying for you. Timothy has no apostolic authority, but he has mighty prayers. Because all saints are the same when it comes to praying. We're all standing on the same ground when we come to prayer. We all have the same ear of God. There's no differences. The intercessions of the saints is on the same plane. It's on the same level. We never cease to give thanks for you. We never cease to pray for you. Now, Timothy's one of those saints. He's in the prayer meeting too. Also, we believe that Epaphras must be included as well. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He brings in his name, and he's praying for them as well. In fact, we know that from the end of the epistle, because in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a servant of Christ. He salutes you always. He salutes you also, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Prayer is labor. And Epaphras is laboring in prayers. How's he working hard? He's working hard in prayers. He's praying that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what Epaphras is doing. He's your minister. This is what he's doing. He's praying for you. And so this was a big thing for the saints. Not only for Paul, but for the early church. And this characterized the early church, this praying for others. The intercession of the saints was a major practical thing in Christianity. I think that has to be stressed this morning. The intercession of the saints, that became a major saying in the early church. That became a prominent expression, the intercession of the saints. Now, of course, the doctrine became corrupted, and the thought was imbibed that the intercession of saints could be sought even after they died. That it was so important and so vital a matter and so essential a thing on the earth that the thought began to come in that even after death it could continue. It could be looked to. It could be received help from. And the thought that the intercession of the saints, the doctrine became corrupted, and there was a change in the early New Testament teaching concerning it. You can't intercede to saints. The intercession of saints is not intercession to saints. You can't ask deceased saints to pray for you. Now, you can ask living saints to pray for you, and you should do so. But you can't ask deceased saints to pray for you. It's very clear to whom Paul makes intercession, who he makes intercession for, and how he makes intercession for them. It's very clear in the text. He makes intercession to God. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We're not giving thanks and praying to the saints for the saints. No, that's folly. We're making intercession to God for the saints. We, the living saints, are praying to God for you who are also living saints. And that's the doctrine of the intercession of the saints. It's nothing to do with after death, nothing to do beyond death. It's all very clear for whom Paul makes intercession, for you. Living contemporary saints who are upon the earth and who need these prayers. Now, people in heaven don't need prayers. They don't have any bodily ailments anymore. They have no more sin. They're experiencing the very presence of God way beyond us. They're made perfect in holiness. They don't need our prayers. And those in hell are there for all eternity. There's no point praying for them. There's no prayer for the dead. But the living, they're needing prayer all the time. They're needing endless, unceasing intercession. And that's what the saints are left on earth to do. To pray for others. To intercede for men and for women. For their contemporaries and for future generations. Now, that intercession is a big thing for Paul, as seen not only in our text, in this epistle to the Colossians, but it is also witnessed by nearly all of Paul's epistles. You find it everywhere in nearly all his letters. To the Romans, he says, God's my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He could tell the Romans that. This characterized this man. This was a hallmark of this apostle. To the Ephesians, he said he didn't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. To the Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And so he is a great pattern of intercession. And that's why we're pausing here this morning. There's a pattern before us in the text, praying always for you. Paul, Timotheus, Epaphras, and all the saints. That expression, pattern, was used by Paul himself. He said, that's why I obtained mercy. That's why I met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Rather, that's why he met me. That's why the Lord was merciful to me. That's why he saved me. So that first Jesus Christ might show forth in my life all his long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He says, the Lord saved me to make me a pattern. And I want to be a pattern. And I'm going to endeavor with all my being to be a pattern. And when he writes his epistles, he is the pattern. He's an intercessor. And he's a pattern for us. And through God's grace, he endeavored to be the best pattern for the glory of God. He always is saying, be ye followers of me. And that's an amazing thing, that you could tell people, you follow me, you be followers of me. He was a pattern. And he was such a good and godly pattern that he could say that to people. And he is the pattern here of prayer and intercession. He's a pattern intercessor. Sometimes Paul even requests intercession for himself. You find that in his letters as well. In Romans 15, verse 30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so he didn't only intercede for others, he wanted others to intercede for him. He wanted to be the benefit, receive the benefit also of the intercession of the saints, as well as giving the benefit of the intercession of the saints. To the Thessalonians, he said, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. even as it is among yourselves. And so this is what all saints are expected to do, praying always for others, for you. And so I don't want you to think this is a uniquely apostolic thing. That's why he doesn't say I, he says we. This is a thing that is associated with all the saints. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what every child of God is to do. Take the armor, stand fast. Take the sword of the Spirit, take the helmet of salvation, take the shield, and praying always for all saints, not just Free Presbyterians, not just English-speaking saints, all saints. This is a commandment of God. This is the will of God. And if we want to follow the pattern of the great apostle Paul, this is what we must learn to do in our lives and by our lives. And Paul did this. You see, he was a real, true, genuine man of God. He was a good-hearted man of God. I think of the expression, Mr. Big Heart. That's Paul. And there's something here to imitate, isn't there? It's certainly very humbling. We know that. Standing beside this apostle, we might look down on him physically, but I tell you this, we'd feel pretty small in his presence in this regard, in this matter of prayer. And Paul himself to Timothy, whom he mentions in this epistle, when he wrote to him later on in his second Roman imprisonment, he said, I exhort therefore that among the things that he was to teach the people, I exhort you that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. And there are not many good kings, I can tell you. Even in Bible days, there weren't many good kings, and all in authority, and very many of them weren't very good men either, even in Bible days. And it's still the same today, but we're to pray for them, all kings, bad as well as good, all in authority. This is what the Bible says. This is good, the Bible says. This is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, that we pray and make intercessions for all men. So the saints are intercessors. Every saint is. All living saints are, and they make intercessions for saints and for sinners and for all men, and especially for their enemies. I emphasize that. Sometimes it was their dying prayer of Christians. You have this all over in the early church. This marked them, praying for their enemies. That this was the distinctive feature of early Christianity, praying for their enemies. Praying for those who nailed them to the stake, who threw them into among the lions, who ignited the flames around their feet. You remember Stephen. He kneeled down. He's about to enter into the presence of his Savior through martyrdom. But he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he fell asleep. It was his last prayer, intercession. Intercession for all men. Intercession for the very enemies who took the life out of his body. That the Lord would forgive them. That the Lord would be gracious to them. That the Lord would come in his saving grace and mercy to them. Here was an example for the early church. And here was something that the enemies of the church in those early days witnessed, prayer for God's mercy towards their enemies. That's Christian praying. That's Christian intercession. And this is unique in the Christian church. This is intercession in its glory and at its highest, when you pray especially for your enemies. And I think this example of Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles is recorded not only for an example for all saints, it is that, but it's also there in the Acts reported as a testimony to the goodness and to the meekness of a sincere man of God, a Christ-like man. That's what Stephen was. But it's also recorded, I think, and I think this is the main reason why it's recorded, because of Saul of Tarsus. Because it was for that prayer that Saul of Tarsus was saved. That's why it's in the book. That's why it's in the narrative story in the early church. He was saved through intercession. Stephen's intercession, but also the intercession of other saints. The church at Damascus, I said this before when we were looking at the Acts of the Apostles, whenever he was making his way to Damascus, the Damascus church knew all about it. They were aware of it. They had been praying. They prayed and interceded for Saul. They prayed for him who was their enemy. And that's why Jesus met him. Because the Damascus church was praying. It was interceding. It was taking hold of God. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew how he was saved. He knew what brought it about. And he knew the importance and value of intercession. He himself was the fruit of intercession. He was saved through the intercession of the saints. And because of that, because he knew the value of that, he himself became a giant in intercession for others. He is indebted to be an intercessor for the ungodly, even as he was indebted to become a preacher to them all. And that's why in every letter he says, I'm praying for you. I know the importance of that. I know the value of that. I myself am the fruit of that. I know the power of intercession. I know where the power of the church lies. This is what Paul, in effect, is telling us. He begins his epistle with all of this. Where did Paul learn this? Where did Stephen learn this? Where did the early church learn this? Where did this religion, this Christianity that's becoming prevalent in the Roman Empire, these humble saints who go like lambs to the slaughter, who give themselves to the flames and to the lions, and in so doing even pray for their enemies with all meekness and humility? Where did they learn this? Where did they get the power to do this? Where did Christians get this big heart and this meekness amongst their enemies? And the answer is from the grace and the power and the example of their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. They were won by the grace of Christ. They were transformed by the power of the risen Christ. And they were led to follow the example and the pattern of their Savior, who himself, with all meekness, went as a lamb to the slaughter. That's where they learned it. That's how they imbibed it. It was from that dear Lord that they got the grace to live and to die thus in his footsteps. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, he is the great intercessor. He is the true intercessor. He is the intercessor that saved them, and it was his intercessions for them that converted them and that sustained them in their godliness in an ungodly world. Their Lord is their intercessor, and they also must be intercessors with him in their union to him. And so saints were saved by the priestly work of Christ, by his death, and by his intercession. And that is why the saints are intercessors, because their Lord is. And that's why they make intercession with the same meekness and the same spirit with which he makes it, because they are joined to him by faith. And so Paul is an intercessor because his Savior is, with whom he is in union, and he is following his Savior. You know, it says in Isaiah 59, verse 16, God, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. That's what it was like in the darkness of the Old Testament times. In that old world, before the Gentiles were brought in after the risen Christ, and before the increase and the multiplication of the church amongst all peoples and all nations, it was darkness. And one of the things that marked that darkness was there was no intercessor. But God raised one up in his Son, Jesus Christ. His own arm brought salvation unto him. And an intercessor was found in Jesus our Lord. Remember how that great prophecy in Isaiah 53, I will divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong. Oh, there'll be such rewards, such blessings, such joy and gladness, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We were sinners when he interceded for us. We were his enemies when he made intercession for us. We forgot him, we neglected him, we sinned against him, we took his name in vain, we despised him. But he was making intercession for his enemies. Intercession for transgressors. You remember at the very cross how he demonstrated that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Paul say? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He ever liveth, he said to the Hebrews, to make intercession for them. And so Christ the Savior is the great intercessor, and the saints stand with him and follow in that same path. We have John 17, that wonderful chapter of sweet and lovely intercession of the Savior for his church. And so the Savior undoubtedly is Paul's pattern, and Christ is the chief pattern. Paul's just a lesser pattern. And even our Lord commands the church to do this. And that's why the early church did it. You know, we don't realize how much the New Testament Christians imbibed the teaching of Jesus Christ. And part of that teaching was, bless them that curse you. Bless them. To convey a blessing means to pray for them. Because the only one who can bless them, you can't really give them a blessing. The only one who can bless them is God, but you're to desire their blessing. And they curse you, but you bless them. You pray a blessing on them. You pray the Lord to be merciful to them. Pray for them which despitefully use you. The Lord never said pray for them who bring you the goods and who give you the reward and who multiply the profit into your life. He says pray for them who despitefully use you. They trample you underfeet. They're filled with malice and hatred. Pray for them. This is what the Lord said. Bless them, Paul said, which persecute you. Bless, never curse. And Paul could write to the Corinthians, he says, we're reviled, he says. We're persecuted. We suffer it, he says, but we also bless. We never curse. We pray for our enemies. Just like they prayed for Saul. And Saul was saved. And what the Lord can do in sinners. And what the Lord can do even in our persecutors. If we'll be meek and humble and lowly. And but have genuine concern. And humbly and faithfully pray for them. And to earnestly desire their salvation. Bless. Curse not. And so, fellow saints, this morning, the start of a new year, pray for people. Pray for all kinds of people. Have a generous and a big heart. You know, there's not much you can do maybe on a practical level for the vast Christian church. It's so spread abroad, it's so far, so wide. The saints in all places, they wouldn't even understand our language, our talk. But we can have an interest. And you can pray. Pray for saints, your fellow saints, the saints you do see every day. Pray for one another. But pray for the saints that you don't see, you've never seen. Pray for churches you've never been to. Pray for our struggling churches in North America. And pastors there who we only know by name. And our missionaries. And missionaries of other places. As we hear about them and learn about them. Just at the very exercise of hearing about them, to just shoot up a prayer for them. You don't have to necessarily do it every day, but as the Lord makes you aware, as he brings it before you, have a praying heart. The Lord bless them. Pray for all saints. Pray unceasingly. It's the powerhouse of the church. It's the only thing we have against their enemies in an ungodly age. It's the only thing we have in the darkness of the apostasy of this generation to pray for all men. There are poor struggling churches in Muslim lands. There are hidden and concealed assemblies in North Korea and in China and in the Middle East and in the Far East, and they're struggling and they're in danger. And we know very little about them, but we know they exist. And we can pray for them. And we should do so. And also, congregation, let us value and appreciate the prayers of our brethren, the prayers that others give and lift up for us. Set a high price on prayer for yourself by others. Don't look on it as something mean. Don't be ungrateful when someone says, I'm praying for you. Don't count that a little thing. Don't count that a mean thing. Don't be unappreciative of that. If someone says they pray for you, treat it as if they give you a great gift. Appreciate it and return it. Yes, return it by praying for them, by having a heart for them as they have for you. Prayer for all saints. What did James say? Confess your faults. One to another. That's a Christian confessional. A Christian is to confess his faults to his brethren. And pray for one another. This is the will of God. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in the New Testament, this went on all the time. The sick were to seek the intercession of the elders. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him. It was depended upon. It was looked upon as an essential, as a necessary means in the healing. Yes, go to the doctor, get your medicine, but call for the elders and ask them to pray for them. This is the church's way. And congregation, especially pray for sinners, even the most wicked sinners, even persecuting sinners, even such a sinner as the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus himself, a hard, hurtful man, but the church prayed for him, and their prayers won him and made him the meek lamb that he became. Pray for sinners. Instead of maligning and reviling them, pity them and believe God's power can transform them. It does no good to really spend all our time talking about how wicked they are and how vile they are and running them down and making ourselves feel better, how there's so many people down there in the gutter and we're so much better than them. That's not how Christians spend their time. They pray for the salvation of men and women in the gutter. They pray that God would reach down to the dunghill and lift them up. And instead of us trampling on them and kicking them deeper into the gutter, we must win them with our prayers. We must pray for our enemies. Now, we do not deny or minimize our sin. We do not accept it or tolerate it. But we pray for their salvation and their deliverance from it, and to intercede for their deliverance, to pray for their eternal souls, and to do it frequently and sincerely is the will of God for his saints. And so that is what I believe we have here for us whenever the great apostle says, praying always for you. Let us stand together for prayer, please.